Today, I'd like to talk about an aspect of godliness. But first, I'd like to lay some groundwork to put it in perspective. Of course, we know that God created us with the potential of eternal life and His family. We have a tremendous potential. All human beings do. And God is willing to give us the gift of eternal life. But He needs to know some things about us. He's not going to give this gift to just anyone. So he needs to know something. So let's turn over to Deuteronomy 8. And as we know and have heard, when Israel came out of Egypt, that's analogous of our coming out of sin, of our road to eternal life. And in Deuteronomy 8, and in verse 2, God says, "And you shall remember the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness." So God led Israel for 40 years, and He also leads us through our life. And here's what He wants to know. He said He led you this 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to prove you and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So this is what God wants to know. Through our life, God will humble us, and He will test us, and He will know by the end of our lives what's in our heart, whether we will obey Him or not. So through our life, He allows us to go through all kinds of things. Some of the things we go through are the result of decisions we make, and we get to live with the results of those decisions. Some things are a result of God's way clashing with the way of the world. Those things happen. Some things are a result of Satan interacting with us. Satan hates us, does not want us to succeed, and will throw things in our way. But through all of this, God learns about what we're made of and what's in our heart. God says in another place in Deuteronomy that, you know, oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would obey me and keep my laws and my statutes and my judgments. And the reason is that it might be well with us and with our children forever. So the purpose of our life's journey is for God to know our heart and to know that His law is written there. So what is the attribute that we must grow in? What is my subject today? Let's turn to Matthew 23. In Matthew 23, Jesus is having one of His interactions with the scribes and the Pharisees, and He's talking about their hypocrisy and how they are very interested in how they look. They're very interested in the physical, but they're missing the point. And in verse 23 of Matthew 23, He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, but have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith." So mercy here is called a weightier matter of the law. And that's what I'm going to talk about today, is mercy. You know, God wants to see the law written on our hearts. And here it calls mercy one of the weightier matters. As John was talking about in his sermonette, in one part of it, you know, that God is extremely merciful and extremely loving, that He was willing to sacrifice Jesus Christ so that He can have mercy. And that mercy is available to the whole world every one of us in our time. So mercy is extremely important. It's extremely important to us because of the mercy that is extended to us. And extremely important to God, because without the mercy that he has, he wouldn't have even created man and given him this opportunity, given us the opportunity. Let's turn to Micah 6 and verse 8. Just a couple things to start out here. Micah 6 and verse 8. There are a few places in the Bible where, you know, it kind of sums up what God is looking for. Micah's a small book and it's eluding me. Here it says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. So here it says, you know, what does God require of us? And here it's put in three things: to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. So it's like in Deuteronomy 8, where it says, you know, those 40 years were to humble them. And so God can know their heart. So mercy is a very important aspect of God's character. Jesus Christ was, as it says, slain from the foundation of the world, because God knew, you know, that mercy would be required. It's very interesting when you study mercy that in the Old Testament you'll see the term mercy seat. And when you look this up, it's very, very interesting, because the mercy seat was actually the lid or the covering of the Ark of the Covenant. And that was called the mercy seat. And that was in the Holy of Holies. And of course, that was only entered into once a year on the Day of Atonement. And that was also where God communed with Moses, that he would appear above the mercy seat. So this is such an important aspect of God's character that even the place where he came to commune with Moses was called, and that part of the Ark of the Covenant was called, the mercy seat. In Psalm 136, verses 1 through 26, you'll probably remember this, the speaking choir went through this, because the end of each verse says, for his mercy endures forever. You'll probably remember when the speaking choir did that. That in Psalm, like I say, 136, the end of every verse, for his mercy endures forever. So throughout our life, God wants to see that this attribute is written on our heart as one of the weightier matters. We'll see as we go through a lot of scriptures that this is very, very, very important in our growth and also for our salvation. Let's turn to Matthew 5 and verse 7. You know, obviously the Passover is tomorrow night. As we come into this season, you know, obviously we should think of these things all of the time. But it's very you know, at the forefront of our mind during the season, that, you know, God forgives us because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because of his shed blood, that we can come to God because of that, and that he has shown us tremendous mercy and forgiveness through that sacrifice, and that we also should be merciful to others. Matthew 5 and verse 7, this is one of the Beatitudes, and we start to see that it says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And we start to see that to obtain mercy, we need to be merciful. In Matthew 18, just turn back a few pages. We'll get into a concept here that we need to have our heart and our mind converted. We need to have our mind renewed through the Holy Spirit. And we need to have these attributes that God has. Matthew 18 and verse 21 says, "Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" And of course, Peter was being pretty magnanimous here because, you know, when someone wrongs you, you know, to put up with that seven times, you know, how many of us would want to, you know, to deal with the same thing seven different times? But Jesus said to him, "I say not unto you until seven times, but until 70 times seven." So I'm sure that took Peter aback. And then Jesus went on with a parable. And this is in answer to Peter's question. It says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. And my margin says that if this was silver, it would be $52,800,000. In verse 25, "But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. And the servant fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt." So this is analogous of our situation with God, that there is no way that we can pay for sin. There's no way. There's nothing we can do. But God has forgiven us, you know, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So even though there was no way we could pay, God forgave us. But verse 28, "That same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, which is $44 in comparison to the 52 million. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and cast him in prison till he should pay the debt." So here's a person that even though God forgave him, he was not forgiving himself. "So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told their Lord what was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me, you know, you asked. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you, or mercy on you? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay all that was due him." Then verse 35. You know, this is the crux of it right here. It says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now, the scary part of this is, if you want to call it that, it says, if you from your heart. It's not that, well, I'll do it. I'll do it because I know I should. It's like, it's from your heart. You know, it's who you are. It's what you've become. So we need to become the kind of person that forgives from the heart everyone their trespasses. Now, how do we do that? Well, part of it is understanding the tremendous love and mercy that God has for us, and understanding that, you know, we don't, you know, we'll get into this a little bit later, but we don't necessarily forgive someone who has trespassed against us for them. You know, we do it for us because of what Jesus Christ and God the Father have done for us. Of course, God is love. You know, we know that. And this is a part of love, is mercy and compassion. And we'll, you know, we'll get into this more deeply. But it is through the renewing of our mind and through the Holy Spirit indwelling in us to enable us to do this. But there are some principles that we'll go through that will help us to see, you know, that this is the best way. You know, in this world today, it's, you know, dog eat dog, and, you know, I don't get mad, I get even, you know, that kind of thing, and puts you on a cycle that's very destructive. Let's turn to Luke 6:27. Luke 6 and verse 27 says, but I say to you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. And we'll keep going, but let's stop right here for a minute. It says, love your enemies, do good to those that hate you. Okay, didn't we, you know, weren't we this way toward God once? You know, weren't we an enemy at one point in our lives, at least? You see, God has been willing to love us and do good to us, even though, you know, we didn't love him. And we'll see at the end here that, you know, God is kind to those who hate him. So he says to us, you know, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who despitefully use you or mistreat you. And to him that smites you on one cheek, also offer him the other. And him that takes away your cloak, forbid him not to take your coat also. Give to every man who asks of you, and to him that takes away your goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also likewise to them. For if you love those who love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, What thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, that your reward shall be great. For you shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be you therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. So we'll see that this principle of being merciful to receive mercy, we'll see this over and over. In verse 38, it says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, it shall be measured to you." So one of the principles of God is that we reap what we sow. You know, we're familiar with this in principle, but you know, where the rubber meets the road, if we sow mercy, we will receive mercy. You know, if we sow, you know, we'll see this over and over again. If we're friendly, people will be friendly to us. You know, if we're mean to people, generally speaking, people will be mean to us. If we're generous to people, people will be generous to us. You know, so many times we'll see people that, you know, they're just miserable people, but they make themselves miserable through their own actions. Let's turn to Romans 12. Because Paul talks about this in a very plain way. Starting in verse 10. It says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with those that weep. Be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men." Then verse 19, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in so doing, you will reap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." So there's a principle here. I'd like to call attention to parts of three verses. One of them is verse 14, where it says, "Bless those who persecute you." Verse 17, recompense no man evil for evil. And then in verse 19, it says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves." Because what happens in the principle of reaping and sowing? God, in speaking with Abraham, said, "I will bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you." And everyone has a cycle of sowing and reaping. If someone curses me and I bless them, what are they going to reap for what they sow? You know, God says, I'll curse those who curse you. You know, we don't have to worry about that. We don't have to be involved in what God is doing in their life. And likewise, if I bless them, God will bless me. I don't have to accept that curse. You know, we're involved in our own cycle of sowing and reaping. And that's what is being talked about here. You know, we don't have to recompense evil for evil. Verse 19, it says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. And basically what that's saying is, you know, let God do his job. For it is written, vengeance is mine. God is saying, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay. And if we get involved in that, we've usurped some of God's prerogative. You know, we shouldn't be involved in that. That God will take care of it. So if we understand that, you know, we don't have to be involved in that. It frees us up to love people in spite of who or what they might be. In Luke 23 and verse 34, get there here. Here's where Jesus was. He had been hung on the stake. It said they crucified him, and the criminals, one on one hand, one on the other. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, you know, let's think about this for a minute. Did those Roman soldiers know what they were doing? Yeah. They were going to kill this man, and they did. So he's not talking physically here. He's talking about, you know, they don't understand what they're doing. Now, if we truly are merciful, and if we truly are like our elder brother Jesus Christ, you know, I think that we can get to the point where we're mature enough to where we can understand that when someone does something against us, if that person truly understood and truly, you know, had the mind of Christ themselves, they wouldn't do that. So in that regard, they really don't know what they're doing, even though physically they do. You know, not everything that happens amongst ourselves is a misunderstanding. And people are, you know, in every state of growth, shall we say. But if we understand the principle of reaping and sowing and understand, you know, can get to the point where we can look at life, you know, as Jesus Christ did, and that when people, you know, sin against us, trespass against us, that, you know, maybe they're not where they should be. And, you know, we can pray for them because we're not, you know, we're not their judge. We're not, you know, like Paul said in other places, you know, why do we judge another man's servant? But what this does is it frees us up to have the kind of mercy that God the Father and Jesus Christ have, that we can be merciful. And therefore, God can, you know, freely give us his mercy. In 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 9, we like to read the scripture where it says, you know, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. And then it goes right on and says, but God has revealed those to us by his Spirit. And it goes on and talks about, you know, the only reason we understand spiritual things is because of the Spirit of God that is within us. And it goes on and talks about becoming spiritually minded. And in that section it says, you know, that he who is spiritual judges all things. You know, we have the capability through having God's Holy Spirit to judge things on a spiritual plane that people who simply have the spirit of man cannot understand. They don't look at it that way. They don't look at it the same way that we should look at it. And I think we have to recognize that, you know, we really do need to, you know, in a sense, rise above some of the things that, you know, would really bother other people. And I think that if we can come to that point to where we have the mind of Christ, to where we have, you know, that spiritual maturity, to where we can look at these transgressions against us in the same way that Jesus Christ looked at it, hanging on the cross, and could look at those Roman soldiers and ask God to forgive them, even though they weren't repentant at that particular moment. I mean, there's been cases where, you know, people have said, I'd be happy to forgive them as soon as they repent, you know. Well, you know, a lot of times what they're asking is if, you know, when they repent to my satisfaction, which, you know, might be a long time. But we can forgive people without them, you know, repenting to our satisfaction. You know, we can actually get to the point where it's not the offense that it once would have been because of understanding these principles. So what I would like you to do is just meditate on the principle of mercy, to meditate on this attribute of God. Because we've been shown such tremendous mercy. And tomorrow night at the Passover, you know, we'll meditate. This is a acknowledgement of the death of Jesus Christ. Of, you know, we can think of the, you know, the depth of thankfulness that we have that Jesus Christ was willing to do this for us. That his shed blood, you know, pays for our sin. And we'll talk about this tomorrow night. But to really meditate on God's love, God's mercy for us, his forgiveness, and how, you know, we can forgive others. And it says, you know, that we should forgive others because of the forgiveness that we have received. You know, even in modern psychology and so forth, they understand that, you know, hate destroys the hater. You know, if somebody hates me, number one, I don't know of anybody that hates me except maybe Satan, but it's not doing me much damage because I don't even know about it, but it's destroying them. So during this time, you know, let's acknowledge, you know, God's love for us and acknowledge our love for him and really meditate on this attribute of mercy and to ask him to help us to be more merciful and to become like our elder brother Jesus Christ, to become like God and to just be the kind of merciful people that he would have us to be. And then we can come before God tomorrow night with a clear conscience, with a clear mind, and really drink in of the service and what it means, and I think it'll just be a lot more meaningful. So let's really learn to have mercy so that God can show mercy to us.